Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll be going to your calls live in just a few moments. The number to dial is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI, our resource of the month, Speaking of Homosexuality by Joe Dallas, discussing the issues with kindness and clarity. The book is an absolute must. This is not a peripheral issue. This is a central issue founded on the substructure or the foundation of life itself. Again, we'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. I want to say just a few words about the Trinity. And this in light of the fact that we hear the words Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. We hear those words repeated ad nauseum, ad infinitum. And as such, I suppose those words appear to be imprinted on the collective consciousness of 21st century humanity. This was the cry of the fanatical Muslim killer who shot directly into the faces of children at a McDonald's in Munich just a few months ago. But it was also the cry of the chief hijacker, Mohammed Atta, on 9/11. In fact, it is the cry on the lips of every fervent Islamic believer. And I think it's fair to point out that in actuality, Allahu Akbar means Allah is greater. And that means, in Muslim theology, that he is greater than all that is, including greater than the Christian God. In truth, however, Allah cannot be great, much less greater than God, for at least three reasons. Now, let me enumerate those for you quickly. The first of those reasons is that the greatest of all gods would not misapprehend the Trinity, as Allah most certainly does. Second, he would not offer Islamic jihadists a paradise of idyllic joys as a reward for immoral jihad. And third, the Unitarian God of Islam, by definition, lacks the moral perfection of love, and thus, on the basis of sheer logic, is morally defective. That, of course, is so because for God to be a perfect being, he must of necessity also be a loving being. And that applies that there is someone to love. But there has not always been someone to love because, in accordance with modern cosmology, the universe and the persons that inhabit it came into being a finite time ago. And therefore, independent of creation, the Unitarian Allah would not have had an object on which to lavish love. Christian philosopher Craig has explained this well in saying that on the Islamic view of God, God is a person who does not give himself away essentially in love for another. He is focused only on himself. He cannot therefore be the most perfect being. But on the Christian view, God is a triad of persons in eternal self-giving love relationships. And thus, since God is essentially loving, the doctrine of the Trinity is more plausible than any Unitarian concept of God, such as Islam. And that's exactly right. The Allah of the Quran is not just morally imperfect, but he completely misapprehends Trinitarian theology. And not only does Allah suppose that the biblical God is the third of three, he supposes that Mary is the third person of the triad. That, of course, is completely wrongheaded. In concert with Jews, Christians have always been fiercely monotheistic. Moreover, there is not the slightest hint in the whole of Scripture that Mary is God. I like what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity about this idea of God as a Unitarian being or a Trinitarian being. He says, all sorts of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement that God is love, but they seem not to notice that the words God is love have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one person has for another person. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, he was not love. He most certainly could not exercise love. And by the way, only a God of love is fully personal. In other words, only a triune God can be fully personal, and only as such can a personal God be comprehended by personal human beings. All of this is to underscore the beauty of the biblical concept of God. I so often say on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that it is critical that we understand essential Christian doctrine. And I developed an acronym, the acronym DOCTRINE. In fact, I developed this in a 4x6 laminated flip chart so that people could remember the essentials of the historic Christian faith. But right at the center of the word doctrine is the word Trinity. We worship a triune God, not a morally defective Unitarian God. And if there's one question that I have received on the Bible Answer Man broadcast more than any others, I suppose at this point it is the question regarding the Trinity. What do we mean when we say we have a triune God? And so many people in the Christian world feel as though they need to fully comprehend this triune God in order to affirm the triune God. But you do not need to comprehend the triune God, nor can you comprehend the triune God. The triune God of Scripture is, well, quite frankly, incomprehensible. We only apprehend the triune God in Scripture. And what we do as Christians is bow the knee before God's self-revelation, which is to say, we humbly acknowledge that what we apprehend, we cannot comprehend. C.S. Lewis, and I don't know the exact quote off the top of my head, but said something to the effect that the simple religions are the made-up religions, the one that we forge in our own imaginations. We would never come up with a simple idea of God if we fully understood the majesty of God. Well, we don't fully understand it, but we do fully apprehend it. And we believe in the Trinity that we don't comprehend but apprehend, because the Bible contains very clear teachings with respect to the Trinity. What the Bible teaches is that there is only one God, that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now again, this is something that we don't fully comprehend, but we bow our knee before the revelation that God gives to us because we know it's His revelation. How do we know that? We know that because we can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Now, this, again, is a very important concept to get straight in our heads. Because we live in a world in which truth is thought to be nothing more than a social construct. But in reality, truth is truth, even if no one believes it and everyone denies it. And one grain of truth outweighs the entire world. So we have given ourselves to a concept of truth that is not blind faith in truth, but truth that's verifiable, truth that corresponds to reality. We can look at the Bible and know that the Bible is corroborated by a wealth of manuscript evidence. We can believe in the Bible because archaeological evidence has demonstrated beyond the peradventure of a doubt that not just the places and the people, but even the minute particulars correspond to reality. We can believe in the Bible because it is replete with prophecy. Prophecy that could never be pawned off to good guessing, luck, or common sense. So we can say with the greats of history that the Bible is an infallible repository of redemptive revelation, that we have a firm foundation as saints of the Lord that we can trust with all integrity in the faithfulness of His Word. The resources that I've just elaborated, the little flip chart you can find on the web at equip.org, we should be very, very affirmed in our faith and be able to communicate it to others, and that's why I've made it memorable for you in a doctrines flip chart. And then the whole idea of demonstrating that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, I cash out in a number of different ways, one in a flip chart called MAPS. I use the acronym MAPS in the flip chart so you can remember. You can also find it cashed out in my book, Has God Spoken? Those resources you'll find on the web at equip.org. Let's go right to the phone lines. Talk to Jim in Hillsboro, Missouri. Jim's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jim.
Hi. I have a comment about abortion.
Yep.
The Democratic Party platform now gives the mother full authority over her body, and if she wants to have abortions, that's okay. Now, some babies are almost full term. They are taken out, put on a steel table, lay there until they die. But now that little baby can have parts removed from it and sold to be used on another baby. Now, to me, that is one baby to another baby. Abortion is murder. I can't think of abortion other than that. In the last 90 years, there has been 1 billion abortions, babies killed. That's just absolutely unbelievable. So I would like to know how you feel about it.
Well, first of all, I appreciate your passion. I don't know what the number is worldwide, but it is a ginormous number, as you point out, but you're absolutely right. Abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being. I've pointed that out in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, which is available through the ministry. And I say it's the painful killing of an innocent human being because it's painful in that the methods employed to kill a preborn child involve burning and smothering and dismembering and crushing. And therefore, they're executed on live babies, oftentimes not specifically anesthetized. It involves killing because the zygote fulfills the criteria needed to establish the existence of biological life. And abortion kills innocent human beings because the child who is terminated is the product of human parents and has a totally distinct genetic code. And although the emerging embryo, as I've said many times, does not have a fully developed personality, it does have complete personhood from the moment of conception, and therefore far from deserving capital punishment, these innocent humans deserve care and protection. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Back in a moment.
The Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of two principal claims. First of all, African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews. And second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses. Does their worldview have any foundation in history or scripture? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement. The gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval, but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit us at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. An experience of intellectual doubt is often taken by Christians to be a sign of weak faith. When treated properly, however, an encounter with doubt is extremely valuable, since it can lead to more knowledge and an even greater faith. Other topics include the origin and insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, philosophy, politics, and the end of liberal arts education, social movements and God's kingdom, which cause matters most, Jephthah's bloodless sacrifice, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
Again, that's equip.org.
Philosophy and study in humanities are increasingly being devalued in Western education as fuzzy principles of little practical use. But these very fields can lead students beyond the mesmerizing appeal of shallow entertainment and mere technical knowledge to the kind of deep understanding, wisdom, and clear moral vision that characterizes the best of our leaders and citizens. Understand the benefits of philosophy and a liberal arts education in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. People calling in from all over the world. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Dick in St. Louis, Missouri. And Dick is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Dick.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'm interested in your thoughts on a position that I've been working through with some folks as it relates to the homosexual community and the transgender. And the position is basically we as Christians are simply here to love them. And when it comes to a point of then speaking truth into their life, that's where I think most of the folks I've spoken with are hesitant. And so I realize you create a relationship with people and love them and accept them, but I really question that that's where we stop as far as the gay community and the folks that we might encounter. And just as I sort through this, I would be very interested in your take on that.
Well, you know, what's interesting about this is, by way of analogy, I have a friend that's in the studio with me right now. If I asked him to give me his wallet, he would, without any hesitancy, reach into his back pocket and give me his wallet. He's shaking his head no, but he would. He would give me his wallet. Why? Because he trusts me, he knows me, we have a relationship, and it's not an odd question within the context of a relationship. But if I asked a complete stranger to give me a $5 bill or to give me their wallet, they would say absolutely not. Why? Because I have not earned the right to ask them off the cuff for something like that. There has to be a relationship. And I think that's maybe a bit of an analogy to what happens in terms of communicating the gospel. We build a relationship with someone so that we can cross the bridge of relationship and have the right to share the truth and the love and the grace that a personal God offers to humanity. So I think it's important that we build relationships. I mean, it's the same thing. If a woman goes into a doctor's office and is asked to disrobe, it makes perfect sense. In any other context, it may not make, or in most other contexts, it would not make any sense whatsoever to ask a woman to disrobe. It would be an obscene request. So there has to be relationship in order to be able to deal with something as intimate as these profound truths by which you can be saved. So, you know, the gospel goes out. You have to communicate the need for the gospel, and that is we are all in sin. And this is not just something that needs to apply in a singular fashion to the LGBTQ community, but rather it is something in general for all humanity, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But unless you know that there's a problem, you're not going to know that there's a solution for the problem.
Absolutely. I think that's the thing I'm seeing is people are, or the folks I'm talking with are more concerned about the backlash from a cultural standpoint, and not necessarily loving them enough to share the truth with them. So I appreciate your input. I was just trying to think through that and as a way to present it to them and to talk further with it. And I thought I would just give a call. So I appreciate it. Appreciate your show.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Karen listening in Park City, Utah. listening on KUTR. Hi, Karen.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I have a quick question. It's just been bothering me, and I had heard you speak in the past some about Joyce Myers and some of her faulty doctrinal beliefs. And our church that I attend in Park City is an EFCA church, and there is currently a women's Bible study being taught that was authored by Joyce Myers. I just wonder about your take on that.
Well, I think that unless you have tremendous discernment skills, it is very, very difficult to listen to Joyce Meyer, because she gives you truth mixed with a lot of error. And I think unless error is presented in its naked deformity, a lot of people don't recognize that it's error. So she will say, for example, in teaching Bible studies or teaching people on television, that the Bible says that we are to speak those things that are not as though they were. And that in concert with her idea that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. But the truth of the matter is what she's saying is not true. She's quoting a biblical passage, but she has twisted it just a bit. The Bible does not say that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. The Bible says that God calls those things that are not as though they were. So she's taken the text and twisted it. But unless you have great discernment, you wouldn't necessarily be aware of that. So I think it's important to put good teachers into pulpits as opposed to bad teachers into pulpits, and she is a bad teacher on a lot of counts, not the least of which is that she says there's no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe the truth that I present. And the truth that I present, she says, is that you cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. Well, I don't believe that Jesus took our place in hell. There's no evidence for that whatsoever. In fact, her view goes beyond just being a compromise view to a heretical view, because she believes that Jesus Christ finished the work of atonement in hell, whereas Jesus Christ said quite the opposite on the cross. He said, it is finished. The debt has been paid in full. So you have to make a choice between believing the truth that Joyce Meyer teaches and the truth that Jesus teaches.
Okay, that is exactly what I was coming to in my thought process, because I have heard some of what you just repeated previously in your broadcast. And I think I'm going to just go forward with sitting down with my pastor or, you know, a pastoral staff member and bring my concerns forward.
Sure, and do it with gentleness and with respect. But, I mean, if you need any further assistance on this, I have written a book called Christianity in Crisis, and there's a section in this book on Joyce Meyer and her teachings. And it goes a whole lot beyond what I have just said. I gave you a couple of examples. Many more could readily be given.
Great. Well, I will definitely get that in hand so that I can be prepared to present my concerns.
You know, the good thing,
as clearly as possible.
Sure, Karen, the good thing about having the actual book in hand is, you know, the statements oftentimes are made, and people say, oh, wait a minute, where did she say that? Or I don't believe she said that.
Yeah.
You know, and with this book, the footnotes are there. And this book has been around for a long time. It's been updated fairly recently. But, I mean, I wrote the book back in 1993, and there's never been any question whatsoever about its authenticity.
Okay. Well, I do appreciate your great insight and knowledge in these things. As I'm growing slowly, I've been a Christian for only 25 years. I came to know the Lord at 40 years old, and so I'm learning still, and I expect to learn until I go on to be with the Lord. And thank you so much for your testimonies and your great insight. I love listening to your show, and will continue to do so.
Thanks, Karen.
Thank you very much.
Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Debbie. She's listening in Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Debbie.
Hi, Hank. This is Debbie, and I'm so grateful you took my call. I really appreciate your show, and I appreciate the truth that you bring to the public. My question was, I'm still new in my faith and was in conflict about the Trinity, and a friend of mine who was a pastor kind of gave me a simple analogy, and I needed it to be simple, and I wanted to know if you felt it was like a little bit too simplistic. But he said that the Trinity is like an egg, and all three parts are different but equal and necessary, and that the Trinity was the individual characteristics of God, all equal, all necessary, and all had their own, their own value. And so I was wondering if that is just oversimplified. I'm going to get off the phone and listen to your answer, Hank.
Sure. Appreciate your question, Debbie. And let me say this. I have struggled with an analogy for the Trinity as long as I have been in ministry. And I finally thought at one time that I came up with one, and that was the universe, because universe means turning into one, and the universe is space, time, and matter, and each of them is a trinity of sorts. And so I thought I'd finally found the perfect illustration, and that God created the universe, his imprimatur is on the universe, it's a reflection of himself, and so forth. But in cashing out even that illustration, I found out that the illustration failed. And most certainly, the illustration of an egg fails. The illustration of a cherry pie cut into three pieces fails. The analogy of the triple boiling point of water fails. All illustrations ultimately fail, or all analogies ultimately fail when it comes to the Trinity. And that's why I made somewhat of an impassioned prologue speech at the beginning of the broadcast on the Trinity, because I think that Christians feel obligated to be able to, in some way, explain the Trinity or the complexities of the Trinity such that one can not only understand but comprehend the Trinity in all its vast complexities. And I think that that's simply impossible. The Trinity is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And that's why I use that little turn of phrase, we cannot comprehend, we can only apprehend. So the Bible teaches us that there's one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, in many, many different places that becomes clear. All three platforms are there in the Scripture for us to behold. But this is what we apprehend, this is what we cannot fully comprehend. So again, bow your knee before God's revelation of himself to us, because we can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that the Bible is a legitimate authority and therefore can be trusted. Could I leave it at that? We're coming up to a station break. When I come back from the break, we're going to have the quote of the day. I'm trying to make that a regular feature, the quote of the day coming up right after the break. Also, remember that when you join CRI's monthly support team, I'd be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Also, as we close, remember the CRI Equip app. It's an absolute delight. You can use it on your smartphone. We'll be right back with the quote of the day.
Our culture has exalted feelings above reason, pragmatism over wisdom, entertainment over intellectual engagement, and we're now seeing the fruit of these choices. Because truth matters, followers of Christ must understand both the causes and consequences of anti-intellectualism in the church. Learn how you can take deliberate steps to overcome this trend in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of two principal claims. First, all African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews. And second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses. Their worldview, however, has no foundation in history or scripture. Other topics include doubt as virtue, how to doubt and have faith without exploding, Francis Schaeffer, pastor, evangelist, apologist, prophet, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Like a tiny acorn that grows into a massive oak tree, the seeds of the sexual revolution planted in the 1960s have produced a harvest of immorality beyond imagination. Today's pervasive acceptance of homosexuality was inconceivable only a generation ago, and the dizzying pace at which sexual mores have collapsed often leaves Bible-believing Christians at a loss. The books Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home by Joe Dallas will help you engage the culture in a transformative way for Christ. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Over time, the views of emergent church leaders have become clearer, more influential, and increasingly dangerous. Their embrace of panentheism and a view of human persons and creation as merely physical render interpersonal relationships with God and others impossible, both philosophically and biblically. Get a doctrinal update on Brian McLaren and other emergents in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Patsy. She's listening in Arkansas on WCRV. Hi, Patsy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for the book you sent me. It's wonderful. I wrote you a thank you note and then never sent it. I called you that time that you were having the man on who was a book editor, and I called you and told you that 41 years ago when Jesus saved me, the first book I read other than the Bible was Walter Martin, Dr. Walter Martin's Maze of Mormonism. And you sent me your Bible Answer Man book, and it was so sweet. And your answers to everybody today have been so sweet that I've heard. And the question I want to ask you, Hank, I appreciate you taking my call, is not really a real important question. I remember when Jesus first saved me, teacher that I had when I was in an adult class taught this, and I've always taught children when I was a teacher, so it never came up. But I'm trying to write a children's book right now, and I'm not going to put this in the book, but I've recently been reading Esther. And in the first chapter where Vashti refuses to appear before the king, this teacher in this class I was in when Jesus first saved me said that the reason she refused was he wasn't just asking her to appear and show her fairness and her beauty. He was asking her to come, like you said, to the doctor's office disrobed. And that's why she refused. And, you know, maybe because of history, they know what happened. Like in Roman, they know they had those orgies and threw up. They ate and ate and ate and threw up and ate again. Maybe that's why that teacher said that, but I don't even know that's true, and I don't know where it would have come from if not history, because the scripture doesn't say that.
No, you're absolutely right. There's no indication in the text that the king was requiring his wife Vashti to do something immoral or to expose herself. By the way, her refusal to appear made the king furious. The king, of course, was inebriated. I think we find that in the text. And she had refused his command, and therefore she was banished from the court. But remember, even if that were the case, what we're dealing with here is a pagan king in a very pagan culture. And within that culture, the theme of the story of Esther is that God calls Esther at a unique time in Jewish history to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And what's beautiful about the story is that as the nations look on and see Esther being sovereignly, divinely, as it were, raised up to power, many different people from many different nations, the text tells us, I think it's Esther chapter 8, right around the last verse, became Jews. Now, you have to ask yourself, how did they become Jews? They couldn't change their birth mother, as some suppose, but rather they became Jews because they were brought into all the types and shadows pointing towards Jesus Christ. So it is another example of how we can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that being a Jew is not a matter of nationality in the biblical sense. It can be, but in terms of being true Israel, what the Bible is communicating is that you are a follower or friend of God ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 3 can say that there are many who call themselves Jews but are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. So you can talk about this from a lot of different vantage points, but true Israel is not determined by gender or by race, but rather by relationship. Let's go back to, before I do, let me do the quote of the day. I almost forgot. You know, there's a quote that's really touched me over the years. It was by a Kin Dutchman. His name was Abraham Kuyper. I'm a Dutchman. He was a Dutchman. And Abraham Kuyper, I think this is a long time ago, maybe a century ago, said something that I've always remembered. He said, when principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling. Peace has become sin. You must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy alike with all the fire of your faith. And I think we live in that kind of a culture. Not a culture in which we can obfuscate or equivocate, but in which we must tell it like it is. There is so much at stake. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tammy. She's listening in Jacksonville, Tennessee, on Bot Radio. Hi, Tammy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
That's good. I am a monthly supporter, and I've been a supporter for about 4 or 5 years now. And this ministry has really and truly blessed me. And I really have grown over the years listening to you. But my question is, well, I want to give you a little background to my question. Years ago, got married really young, got pregnant, had a miscarriage, during the miscarriage, I was taken to a hospital, and this particular hospital did not assist in any kind of way in the miscarriage. They considered any assistance would be some type of abortion. So it was just a natural process, even though I was having a miscarriage. And because of that, now I can't have any children. After that, I got really sick, and I cannot have any children.
Hmm.
And my husband and I, we really desperately want a child, but I cannot. My question is, I would never consider having an abortion in any kind of way. But because I know what I've gone through on both sides, having the miscarriages, I've had about four since then, and going through that process with the first miscarriage, I don't know if I feel comfortable saying or putting my beliefs on another woman. I think that should be a choice for a couple to make if they're in a situation as we were, to make that choice. So where does that put, what kind of position, or what position is that? Or because I would never have an abortion, but because of what I've gone through with my body, I know I would never want to make a choice for another couple.
Right. Well, first of all, thank you for your support. And let me say that it's important for us to recognize that abortion is precisely as what I said earlier on the broadcast. It is the painful killing of an innocent human being. So we can't take the perspective that I wouldn't murder anybody, but I'm certainly not going to tell you not to murder someone. I think that when this is taking the life of a person, even though the person does not have a fully developed personality, when it's taking the life of a person that's made in the image and likeness of God, it is a very critical issue. And therefore, it's important for us to be able to explain with gentleness and with respect what abortion entails. And this is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. Dr. Jaime Gordon, who was the professor of medical genetics at the Mayo Clinic, once said that I think we can now also say that the question of the beginning of life, when life begins, is no longer a question for theological or philosophical dispute. It's an established scientific fact. And he went on to say that theologians and philosophers can debate the meaning of life or the purpose of life, but it is an established fact that all life, including human life, begins at the moment of conception. And there have been many other quotes like that, including this: to accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being is no longer a matter of opinion. The human nature of the human being from conception to old age is not a mere metaphysical contention. It is plain old experimental evidence. By the way, that was a statement that was given by the French geneticist Jérôme Lejeune when he was testifying before the United States Senate subcommittee, as I recall. So this is a very, very grave and serious issue, and we ought to treat it with the seriousness that it deserves. Now, when someone asks me a question about this, I have to be forthright about that. I have to speak the truth with gentleness and with respect, but I shouldn't withhold speaking the truth. That doesn't mean I start yelling and screaming at people, but it does mean that as God gives me the opportunities, I am equipped to communicate truth. And, you know, by God's grace, that truth can change the heart of another person so that they do not follow through on what they had intended to follow through in the beginning.
I understand that. But in my case,
yes,
I was in the process of having a miscarriage, and any type of assistance would have been called an abortion,
yes,
even though it truly wasn't, I don't think, at that point. So there, to me, it just seems like in some instances, the couple should talk and make that choice. And I honestly don't know a lot of women that are just arbitrarily going out and having abortions. I just don't know. I don't know anyone that would do that and that has done that.
Well,
that
you know, if
just,
you look...
serious. I mean, I don't know anyone that has done that.
Sure. And Tammy, if you look at a worldwide phenomenon of abortion, I mean, the numbers are staggering. You're talking about a situation which is a unique situation, and certainly in your situation, there is no intention to abort a child. It is a physical process that takes place in a physical world that is broken and fallen, and so this is not something that you have to hold inwardly as a sin to be rebuked, but the function of a fallen world. You desperately want to have children. And by the way, let me say this from that standpoint, having adopted three children myself. You know, if you look at social services in the U.S., there are literally tens of thousands, actually hundreds of thousands of children that desperately need a loving mother like you. So there are a lot of options in terms of adoption as well. But again, I got to leave it at that. I deeply appreciate your support. And, you know, I think the big issue is to become conversant with the facts so that we can communicate them again with gentleness and with respect. As I close the broadcast, think of the words of King David, who said, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me are written in your book before one of them came to be." A lot of you hanging on. I am so sorry I can't take your calls. Hopefully you'll call back next week. We'll have a conversation then. And I also want to express my appreciation for all like Tammy that stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. An experience of intellectual doubt is often taken by Christians to be a sign of weak faith. When treated properly, however, an encounter with doubt is extremely valuable, since it can lead to more knowledge and an even greater faith. Other topics include the origin and insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, philosophy, politics, and the end of liberal arts education, social movements and God's kingdom, which cause matters most, Jephthah's bloodless sacrifice, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few.
Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.